We always look at something in Baptist history, and last week we looked at Patrick, the man who was a missionary to Ireland, since it was near St. Patrick's Day. And we wanted to visit that, and it was going to take me a couple weeks to get through that. And last week, as you know, we talked about this man that the Catholics have maybe kidnapped, would be a good word, his work and his ministry. He wasn't a Catholic at all. And yet, most people wouldn't even realize that, except if you study his life. And so I wanted just to go into that a little bit more today. And we talked about his conversion, his being called from out of that church in Scotland where he was saved. If you remember, he because I'll refer back to this, but he was raised by a man who was a deacon in a New Testament Bible-believing church. And then when he was 16, he had gone astray. He was not a good boy. He was actually a very bad person. But at 16, he was kidnapped. He and a bunch of farmhands were kidnapped and taken to Ireland and sold to a chieftain there in slavery, where he lived in terrible conditions for about 5-6 years. He managed to escape. Quite a story as he got back to England and Scotland. And then after that, God got a hold of his heart and really convicted him. He was saved. Later, God used that time as a slave to call him back to those terrible people to win them to the Lord. And think about that, going back. Now, this is about 400 A.D., so this is not modern times where we have certain safeties built in. There's a certain amount of civility in modern nations. Not at all. These were druids, pagans, terrible people, and he had been in slavery. He knew what these people were, and God called him back to win those people to the Lord. And we talked about how as he got to Ireland, he literally took on the entire religious establishment, which was paganism. And because of that, God blessed that. That king, that druid king, was saved. And that opened the door in a great way to see thousands and thousands of people saved that as he evangelized that entire island. And he would live for another 30-some years and baptize thousands, went to the Lord and baptized thousands and thousands of converts over the time. But what's interesting is we talked about how the Roman Catholic Church has adopted him as a saint. Of course, we don't believe in the same doctrine as the Catholics concerning sainthood. But I want to read then a couple things from his writings and from historians just to talk about the proof of his not only not being a Catholic, but the name Baptist was not used until probably 1600, but all the Baptistic beliefs that he had. In fact, author after author calls him a Baptist, and that not, historically is probably not correct because they wouldn't have used that term then, but it was a man that was a New Testament Christian, just like the Apostle Paul. But one church historian writes, if Patrick came to Ireland as a deputy from Rome, it might be naturally expected that the Irish church, in a certain sense, there would be a certain sense of dependence, which always would have been preserved towards the mother church in Rome. But we find, on the contrary, in the Irish churches, a spirit of church freedom, similar to that in Britain at that time, which struggled against the yoke of Roman ordinances. There is no mention of Patrick by any Catholic writer, any pope, anybody, nothing, until about 175 years after he had died. So if he was coming from Rome, it's very interesting that they knew nothing about him. And we'll go on from that. But the insurmountable evidence of his position among Baptist belief come from his own writings. And he wrote several very important letters that still exist, letters to people that he had led to the Lord. He wrote, it actually his own words, his confession, a quote confession, or a letter to a man named Carotius. And those writings, as I said, still survive. And they hold Baptist and New Testament doctrines throughout. And I want to just go through a couple things. One is he baptized only professed believers, and that is a Baptist doctrine. Contrary to Catholic dogma, which teaches that infants are to be baptized, in all of Patrick's writings, he does not mention one single incident when he baptized an infant, much less someone who had not been saved. One incident, he records the baptism of one convert named Enda, the night after his infant son was born. And what an ideal opportunity to record the baptism of that infant. And yet Patrick makes no mention of it at all. In one of his writings about the Great Commission, Patrick says, Go ye, teach. Meat is the order of teaching before baptism, for it cannot be that the body receive baptism before the soul receives the verity of faith. And so Patrick never believed in baptizing infants, as the Catholics teach. He taught baptism by immersion only. And, of course, this has been a leading principle in Baptists since the days of the apostles. And in all his writings, there's not one shred of evidence, not one mention of any kind of sprinkling, anything other than immersion. I was reading a Catholic theologian that was trying to dispute, evidently this idea that that Patrick was not a Catholic really bugs the Catholics, as this comes out about once a year. And so this Catholic theologian was trying to dispute all these points. And when we got to this point, he said that this was one of the points that the arguments that the Baptists use, that he baptized only by immersion. And this Catholic theologian said, well, that's silly. He said, all of us Catholics baptized by immersion back then. So I thought, okay, I don't know what that proves. He's disproving his own point, but I thought that was interesting. That was his entire argument against immersion. In church government, Patrick is recorded to have begun, founded 365 churches, and ordained exactly the same number of pastors. Now, in that day, they used the term bishop, which is a New Testament term. That term has also been hijacked by other denominations and is used now to say kind of a district head over numerous churches. That's what that term has come to represent. But the Bible term bishop is represents pastor. And Patrick, that'd be a lot of district people over. But it's very interesting that he started 365 churches and ordained exactly 365 pastors. His churches, those churches that he started were independent from any creeds, councils, any popes. He never attended one council. He never recognized any authority except the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not any evidence whatsoever that remotely suggests that this famed preacher acknowledged any man to be a superior authority or position than Jesus. He recognized no pope. He recognized no cardinal. He recognizes he doesn't even subscribe or mention, even in the smallest extent, any kind of catechism, creed, or dogma of the Roman Catholic system. Of all the great Christians that Patrick refers to in his letters, he never gave homage to any pope. He never mentions any man as superior over the church's pastor. Instead, he speaks of his love and regard in terms of affection for these men who he had ordained as pastors and the churches that he had founded. And then he refers back to the authority of the Little Baptist Church in Scotland that he was saved in and from which he was called and received the Great Commission, just as Paul did in Acts 15. I could go on and on, and I won't take the time, but in all his doctrine, he speaks of his own conversion and how to be saved as the Bible teaches. He never alludes to any kind of Mary worship or idol worship. In fact, he taught Mary worship was not mentioned because it wasn't even thought of. He doesn't refer to that, but he refers specifically to idol worship and how much he feels the Bible taught against idol worship. But this very humble pastor, he said in his own words, I'll read to you about his, he said, it is Christ who gave his life for thee, and he who speaks to thee. He poured out upon us abundantly the Holy Spirit and the gift and assurance of immortality, which causes men to believe and become obedient that they might be the sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. And in this one statement alone, Patrick really alludes to almost six major Baptist doctrines. He humbly wrote of his own conversion, I knew not the true God. The Lord opened the understanding of my unbelief. I was not worthy. The love of God and fear of him increased more and more. And by the help of God, it came to pass because of the work of his Spirit who worked in me. And so he talks of that. He did not ever refer to any other of the sacraments of Rome having to do with all the things that Rome teaches. He referred to two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, as I've mentioned, and we go on and on. And he never instructed his converts to worship Mary, as I mentioned. and none of these critical Catholic doctrines are ever mentioned in his writing. And so Patrick is not a Catholic. The Roman Church has hijacked this great man of God who was a great New Testament missionary to the island of Ireland. Excuse me, the island of Ireland. And I want to refer back to Dr. Ironside, who his quote, which I mentioned last week, which is a very interesting quote, and he says, Rome's most audacious theft was when she seized bodily the Apostle Peter and made him the putative head and founder of her system. But next to that brazen act stands her effrontery when she annexed the great missionary preacher of Ireland and enrolled him among her saints. And I think that sums it all up from Dr. Ironside. And I just want to, again, thank the Lord this morning for this great man. And I think it's good for us to just know these things. You grow up thinking Patrick was a Catholic, St. Patrick's Day. And the Catholics certainly have taken over that holiday. But actually, it's interesting. This man of God believed almost identically to how we believe. A great, great missionary, and we might call him a Baptist missionary to the island of Ireland.